I will call your attention to this morning's passage. It's found in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 11. And we are going to consider verses 1 through 15. That's basically the whole chapter. 1 Samuel, chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. And this is perhaps the first test for Saul as a king. So have that in mind, because it seems to me that in the ancient Israelite society, there were kind of like phases for the king of Israel. The anointing, then the proclamation, then the test, and then it seems like after that you have like a confirmation in his office. So we are going to see this morning his test as a king. If you have your Bibles open there, then please stand to hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This is indeed God's word. Then Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a treaty with us, and we will serve you." But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, "On this condition I will make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all of your right eyes, and thus bring disgrace on all Israel." The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers throughout all the territory of Israel. Then, if there is no one to save us, we will give ourselves up to you." When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, they reported the matter in the ears of the people, and all the people wept aloud. Now, behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. And Saul said, "What is wrong with the people, that they are weeping?" So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messengers, saying, "Whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen." Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. When he mustered them at Bezek, the people of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who had come, "Thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, 'Tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have salvation.'" When the messengers came and told the men of Jabesh, they were glad. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will give ourselves up to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you." And the next day, Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is it that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring them in, that we may put them to death." But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal, and there renew the kingdom." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king over before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Well, dear congregation of the Lord, I'm sure many of us in this room have one or more accomplished milestones in your lives. For example, when you finish high school, that was a milestone in your life. Or when you finish college, that's another milestone. Or maybe when you got married, that's even another one. Those are big milestones. And each one of them comes accompanied by dreams, aspirations, desires, and so on. In other words, at some point of those milestones, we think, from now on, life is going to be better. From now on, life is going to be excellent. I am an engineer now. I am married now. Everything will be okay. But as soon as we project ourselves in that fashion, something happens, does it not, that hits us so, so bad that we can't even see the plate of the truck that ran over us. We get sick. We discover that being an engineer is not enough, at least not today in this marketplace. We discover that marriage is hard and filled with problems. And the question then is, where do you go when bad things happen, when things become difficult? Well, there is in the text a similar reality happening here. Israel is facing a transition, and in the midst of this transition, they face their first problem, an invasion by Nahash. And we will learn this morning that even in that difficult situation, the Lord still works salvation. And that's, by the way, the theme of my sermon, the Lord worked out salvation. And if you want to see my points, you have them in page 4 of your bulletins. So you have them right there with verses, numbers, and everything. But we will see it in 3 parts. First, the threat against Israel. Second, the action of the Lord. And third, deliverance and gratitude. So, the threat against Israel, the action of the Lord, and deliverance and gratitude. So the first part then, the threat against Israel. We have seen, congregation, have we not, how Israel is entering in this new phase of their existence. They are moving from being a tribal nation to a kingdom. And this, boys and girls, is like passing from kindergarten to first grade, or from elementary school to middle school. It is an important transition, but also a transition with whose full implications are not entirely visible yet. In other words, when you go from first grade to second grade, you don't feel different, do you? You know that you are in a different grade. You know that you are learning something different, but you don't feel more special. You don't have a special glow around you, and it's not that suddenly you are a different person. And yet, something has changed. Likewise with Israel. And the sacred author is now giving us a circumstance that is going to make explicit this change that has occurred in Israel. Something that is going to change the way Israel thinks about itself as a kingdom. So what's the circumstance? Look at verse 1. There it is. Then Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a treaty with us and we will serve you." So the circumstance that we are talking about is an attack from a foreign nation seeking to enslave God's people once again. And don't you hate when those things happen? You walk with the Lord and you walk with him is starting to become stronger. You are determined to serve him better, or you just became a Christian and we think everything is going to be okay, or we as a church are seeing days of a spiritual renewal and everything seems to be okay, until it isn't. Until suddenly it's not. Until something horrible and difficult and hard happens in your life that makes you question if the path that you chose is actually a good one. And that is exactly what is going on here. Israel has chosen a new kingdom. A kingdom has been established, and everything seems to be going as usual until Nahash decides to invade Israel. Now, I want you to learn something, congregation, this morning, because we are called to be good hearers, listeners, and good readers of the scriptures. There are certain patterns in the scriptures that repeat themselves once and again, echoing certain other parts of the scriptures. And verse 1 is one of those patterns. Nahash literally means serpent. Serpent. And just like the serpent in the garden introduced itself to harm Adam and Eve, here another enemy of God's people, another serpent, is threatening to hurt God's people. And what is worse is that God's people seem to have forgotten about God's promises, about his covenant, because in the face of this tribulation, they are saying that they will like to make a treaty, a covenant, with the devil, with Nahash. Have you been so desperate, so confused, about your situation, then in your desperation, you have tried to solve your problems just like the world? Have you been in such a bad situation that you simply forgot that God is right there? And the first solution you took for was an act, was acting as an unbeliever to make a covenant with the devil, so to speak. Now, you may not see it in that way at that time because you were desperate, because the situation was hard, because you thought you didn't have any other option available to you at that time. But the reality is that the devil loves to impress us with the idea that we don't have any other options. So we are tempted to dance with the devil and forget about God's promises. And the devil loves to be cruel with us. And we see that in verse 2. On this condition, I will make a treaty, a covenant with you, that I gouge out all your right eyes and thus bring disgrace on all Israel. See, this is what is going on here. Nahash, the serpent, will not be happy with just any covenant or any treaty. He wants a covenant that will definitely damage Israel. Having your eyes gouged out not only means that in war, these guys will be useless, unable to fight, but also having physical defects in Israel will mean that these people will not be able to go in the temple, in the tabernacle, to worship God, because they will be defiled. So the plan of Nahash is to hit Israel where it hurts the most, to damage the relationship they have with their God. And that is what the devil does he not? If you are a Christian, the devil will never have your life. He will never ever threat your assurance of salvation, but he can certainly make you think that he has. He can certainly make you afraid that he's going to destroy you eternally. Following the devil's path will only lead you to be imperiled in your Christian life. How many pastors have seen their ministries destroyed just because of sexual infidelity? How many faithful Christians have seen their lives destroyed because of a sinful decision? How many Christians thought that acting like the world is not that bad? And later on, they face the consequences of it. Again, your eternal salvation will never be in danger. But in your life, the consequences of siding with the devil can be long and lasting and painful. So learn the lesson, brothers and sisters, boys and girls. Even if the times are hard, even if everything around us seems to be lost, even if we don't seem to have seen the right path, and when we are tempted to take the easy way out, please don't do it. Please don't take it. Please look to Christ, because he will provide for you in ways that you can't even imagine. Do not listen to the words of the devil and his temptations. But if you already did, if you can look back in time and look at all those places where you sinned and made all those mistakes and sins that you committed, please know this: Jesus can redeem those as well. Even if the devil means something for evil, Jesus is more powerful and he's sovereign. And he will use even your mistakes, even your sins, for his glory. That is the comfort of the gospel. The point of this is simple. Be wise. If tempted, trust in Christ. Do not yield to temptation. If you have already fallen into it, then trust in Christ as well. He's powerful enough to redeem you. We are never far away from his reach. In the text, the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead have thought about the conditions of this covenant. They seem to understand quite well the seriousness of it. And that's why they ask 7 days. If there is none to save us, we will give ourselves up to you. The last phrase is a phrase of hope, though. Maybe someone will be able to deliver them. We can't avoid but think that even in times of desperation, the Gileadites remembered that not everything is lost. that maybe the Lord will intervene and save their lives. And that is the reality in our lives as well, isn't it? True faith in Jesus Christ may have its weak seasons. It even may have its times of uncertainty. But even then, true faith in Jesus Christ keeps pointing us to Jesus, keeps trusting in Him, keeps reminding us that there is a God who is for us and not against us in Jesus Christ. That there is a God who in His mercy and in His love will act and will save us. So let us move to the second point then, the action of the Lord. Now verse 4 speaks about the messengers going to the only closest place that they could get, namely the dwelling place of Saul, the new king. And what we are about to see is Saul in his best moment. This is perhaps the most brilliant, the most brave, the most godly moment of Saul. And outside of this portion, we will not see that again. So this is a very unique moment. Look at verses 5 and 6. What is wrong with the people? That they are weeping? So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. Saul has been anointed and received as king by all of Israel. But what we find him doing is kind of interesting, isn't it? He's not even glamorous. He's not in his palace drinking goat milk with the best cocktails that Israel can produce. Actually, he's working with the oxen, like any other Israelite, like nothing has happened, which shows that Israel's transition was a very natural and very organic, very similar to the ones that we experience in our lives. When we finish high school and we received our diplomas, did we feel any different? Not really. It wasn't that from that moment on, we changed entirely. I remember people coming to me when I finished seminary asking me, how do you feel after finishing? The same? Normal? Well, Saul is feeling pretty normal here. No palace, no special treatment. He's working with the oxen until suddenly he's not anymore. Because there is bad news circulating around the land. And when he hears this bad news, something changes on him. And this change, pay attention to this, this change is not his own. It's rather provoked in him. Notice how the scriptures tells us that it's all God's action. It is God's spirit that takes Saul and rushes upon him, awakens him, and makes him angry about the situation and the injustices that he's hearing about. This is just anger. Anger that sees injustice and decries it in a God-honoring way. Just anger, congregation, is that anger that we feel when we are not being, when we feel that other person is feel unjustly attacked, and then we go, stop it. That is not good. Just anger sees evil, sees God's honor being mocked and reacts against it. It is good to feel anger when someone mocks Jesus' name. It is good. The problem is that we seldom feel angry for good things. It is good to see our own sins and decry them before God and feel angry because we are still sinners and seek forgiveness before Him. See, those are right things to be angry for. The problem is that today we feel anger for the wrong things. We feel angry when someone messes up with my little kingdom, when my wife doesn't let me do what I want to do, when my husband doesn't do what I want, when my children don't leave me alone to watch TV. That's when we feel angry. In any case, Saul's spirit, the Spirit of God has filled Saul with anger. And he is moved to call Israel to war. And he does so in a very dramatic and impactful way. He basically, and according to verse 7, cuts oxen, sends them away, ships them around Israel, and gives them a war cry. Whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. See, this is what is going on, congregation. The sign of the pieces of oxen are very, very dramatic, but in themselves they can do nothing. Something else is necessary for Israel to obey Saul. Did you pay attention to that? That something else is the dread of the Lord falling upon the people. Notice how the text tells us specifically that it was the fear of the Lord that is moving Israel. In other words, it's not just the Lord moving with Saul and moving him to action, but it's also the Lord moving himself in the people of Israel and moving them to action. In seeing every single one of these actions, we find that the Lord God is closely, intimately involved with his people. He cares. The Lord God, congregation, is never, ever, ever far away from us. We tend to think that God is not interested in our lives. We tend to think that he is too busy, he's too concerned doing other things, and that he is never concerned about my math test, boys and girls, or the problem that you have with your classmate, or that bill that we cannot pay, and that we don't know where we are going to get the money from. We tend to think that he's far away. But that is not true. The Lord God cares. He knows. He knows about your math test. He knows about your unpaid bills. Because he's an ever-present God who knows every single detail of our lives. Every single detail. Who is so involved with us, so involved in our lives, that uses every single circumstance for his glory and for our good. And we know that because in Jesus Christ, not only he has saved us, but he also has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts, to dwell in us. So that back pain that starts to hurt every morning, that loneliness, that difficulty, that uncertainty that you feel is also known by God and is met at all times by his provisions of grace. Every single morning, every single evening. In the same way in the text, the Lord will bring salvation. He has awakened Saul and his people. And Saul musters an army according to verse 8 and verse 9. And we hear the following in verse 9. Tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have salvation. When the messengers came and told the men of Jabesh, they were glad. See, isn't this a change of fortunes for these guys? From totally hopeless to hopeful. And that is how the Lord our God works, congregation. He changes our fortunes countless of times. The most impactful and important one of those was Jesus Christ. If we believe in him, if we trust in him, then we will experience the biggest change of fortunes in our lives. We pass from people whose destiny was eternity in hell to people whose destiny is everlasting life before the Father. So, what happens next? Well, I want you to move with me to the third part, so we can see deliverance and gratitude in our third point. So I, aided by the news from Saul, and certainly with renewed hope, the men of Jabesh are very, very wise in their dealings with the enemy. They send a very ambiguous message. Tomorrow, we will give ourselves up to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you. In the Hebrew, actually, that sounds like, tomorrow, we will come out. We all come out, and we will, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you. So it can be taken as we will surrender to you, or we will fight against you. Now, how does that sound to the ears of Nahash? Well, to the ears of Nahash, this message may have sound as a victory. Jabesh is going to be mine, and I will destroy them, and I will take the whole of Israel with it. But to us, the readers, and certainly to the people of Jabesh, this message is one of hope. they will not fall in the hands of Nahash. In fact, they will come out, but in order to battle against him. What a great surprise for Nahash and his army must have been when Saul's army came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. See, what we see here is clear victory. Maybe not an easy victory, since Saul and his army are arriving to the camp at 2 or 3 in the morning, and then they do not stop fighting until noon. So it was a long, long fight. Yet the result is victory against the enemy. So here is the thing, congregation. When we are facing difficulties, many times we will think that the easy solution is the best one. But that is rarely the case with the Lord. In fact, the church and every single Christian is called to imitate Jesus Christ, to follow him. And that means that our lives as an individual and as a church will be marked by toil, by long struggles, by sufferings and tribulations. However, in Jesus Christ, even in the midst of the fight, we need to remember that we have been already granted victory from God's in God's hands. That God is with us, and that we will use, and that He will use, excuse me, every single circumstance to make us more like Jesus Christ. So keep fighting the good fight. It feels really long. I know. It seems easy to be lazy. I know all of those. But do not surrender. Do not stop fighting, congregation. Trust in the Lord and keep walking the good walk. Understand the message. The victory would have never been possible without the Lord doing his work, without the Spirit coming into Saul, and without the Spirit putting fear into the people of Israel. That would have never been possible without the Lord. Do not miss that part, because it's basically the heart of this whole text. Now, there are two reactions to victory in the text. One is sinful and the other is not. The sinful one is depicted for us in verse 12. It involves murder. Thankfully, Saul shines here by avoiding it and reflecting a spirit of grace and mercy. No one will die from among Israel because it's a celebration of deliverance towards the Lord. In fact, Saul recognizes it. Today, he says, the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. This, boys and girls, is the crux of the whole text, as I said. The recognition, the affirmation, and celebration that without the intervention of the Lord or God, no salvation, no deliverance is possible. And isn't that true even of us Christians? Without the intervention of God in history, without the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh to die on the cross, no salvation is possible. And without the intervention of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, without God's Spirit giving us a new heart inclined towards believing Jesus Christ, there is no repentance, there is no salvation. Understand the message of the gospel, congregation. In salvation, there is nothing we can do. In salvation, there is nothing we can do. Not even the will to believe is ours. It is all God's free and gracious intervention in history, in your life, in my life, in your hearts, in my heart. Now, the other response is depicted for us in verses 14 and 15. Come, let us go to Gilgal, and there renew the kingdom. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. See, this is a response of gratitude. Israel has seen salvation. And now, finally, Israel understands who the true king is and how things are to be done. Namely, that the true king is the Lord and that the kingdom has to be run under the Lord's guidance. Therefore, they renew the covenant with the Lord and they crown Saul as an under king, a servant under the Lord God of Israel. So we have gone from trying to make a treaty with the devil to making a covenant with the Lord, a covenant renewal with the Lord, which is another way of saying repenting before the Lord, their God. And as a result of that, people is moved in gratitude, shown in sacrifices and in the feast that they are celebrating. Here, however, I believe we need to come full circle finally. See, the main idea of the text is that the Lord works salvation. And we need to understand that in our lives as well, because we all are born slaves of Nahash, of the devil. We belonged to him because we all are sinners. And hell would have been our natural destiny. We were in big trouble, and the devil loved to destroy our lives. But in the midst of our need, just when we thought that there was no hope for us, the Lord God sent his only son in the form of a servant, not Saul, Jesus Christ. And just like Saul, Jesus too was filled with the Holy Spirit. And all of his life, he fought against the devil and defeated the devil on the cross. It is on that cross that Jesus won the victory in our place and for us. See, brothers and sisters, if we believe in Jesus Christ, then we too will receive salvation. That is what the text is illustrating this morning, that the Lord has worked salvation through his powerful servant, a righteous king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life, life everlasting. And those who receive this life have no other option than to live a life of gratitude, of thankfulness to the Lord for this great salvation. May the Lord help us to do so, even now. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the salvation that you have worked out in us. Thank you that there was nothing we could do in ourselves, and yet you have done it all. From choosing us before eternity, to sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die upon a cross, and to giving us of your Holy Spirit, transforming our hearts, giving us new inclinations in our hearts, so we may believe in you. We pray that you may help us to continue doing so. Be with us, sustain us as we walk in this world, and as we walk as your church, as we walk as your people, remind us of your love, that you are always for us, and that you are always in control. May that be our comfort this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe our hymn of response, yes, is Beneath the Cross. You have it in your insert. Beneath the Cross, in your insert. And if you have it, please stand as we sing together.